I assume because everybody else left, it's time for me to start, I guess. Oh, this has been a tremendously blessed week. I hope it has been for you. It's been a struggle at times, but it's been a blessing to see God come through. He is faithful, is he not? Graceful to us and merciful, abounding with love. And if you doubt his love, just ask him to reveal it to you, and he will. Because he desires all of us to come to know him deeper and each and every day. God is a gracious Savior. We've been talking about a lot of things this week. Talking about the coming of Jesus and signs around us that indicate it's much closer than when we first believed. Speaking of truth, speaking even of deception at times to expose it for what it is. Today we're going to take a little break from some of those themes and talk about living the practical Christian life, because we need to do that in this day and age. I tell you, this last week has been horrific, some of the things in the news. And my heart just aches at the level that we as humans can go. And I say we, because we're all sinners. And without a Savior, these are the roads we would go down. We need a Savior today, don't we? I'd like to invite you again to pray one more time with me as we open God's Word and open the truth of... Oh, thank you. All right. Let's pray again one more time. Father in heaven, tonight, today as we open your word and the practical lessons that the Apostle Paul has for us today and the words of Jesus, may you speak to our hearts with the tenderness of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for being here today and for dressing us with your armor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul spent many, many times in prison. And one of the last prisons he was incarcerated in before his execution, when he was beheaded by Nero's soldiers, he was in the Mamertine prison there in the city of Rome. And my father and I have visited that prison when we were on the Great Controversy Tour some 10 years ago. And that prison is a dark, dank hole. There's a swirling staircase that goes down into it. I had to crawl down on my rear end because it was too steep. That staircase was not there in Paul's day. They just threw the prisoners in. There's an altar built in there now with a cross on it as a memorial to the apostle. But of course, that wasn't there when he was in the prison. And the rock is a toxic, dark rock that when you breathe it for too long, it affects your lungs. And Paul was in this dank hole for many, many months. The rats were there, the honey bucket and the other things associated with a dark hole like that. And yet in that hole, he wrote so many positive words. Messages to the churches. Messages of hope and encouragement. Each of us at times in our lives have had dark hole experiences where we are low and depressed and discouraged. Have you ever felt that in your life? Have you? Of course you have. I have. All humans have. Even the Lord Jesus did. But today we're going to speak of those moments where we can be pulled out of those moments of depression and despair, because the Word of God is very practical, it's very enlivening, and there are words in these scriptures which give us counsel for how to deal with those dark times. Paul had discovered them, we can discover them, and we will be encouraged to understand how we can pull from those dark moments of despair and agony. Times when we feel like we're not loved by anybody else. Times when we feel like perhaps even God doesn't love us. There is a way out of those holes. And the Apostle Paul writes so cryptically from his experience there in prison and in his incarceration. When he first discovered who God was in reality, he was a Pharisee who was persecuting the Christian church. He was on his way to Damascus to incarcerate the Christians there and to put them in prison and put them to death. And as he and his men were on their way to Damascus, as you know the story, a bright light shone and he fell from his horse if he was on a horse, or he dropped to the ground if he was walking, we're not sure. But that bright light blinded him and he heard a voice speaking, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" I long to see the video footage of that in the kingdom. At the reaction on Paul's face, or Saul's face, when he said, "Lord, who are you?" He knew it was the voice of the Lord. I mean, he could tell it was God's voice. It was a demanding voice. It was a commanding voice. "Lord, who are you?" And the voice simply, gently spoke back, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Can you imagine the shock in Saul's heart when he recognized that the Lord was Jesus? The one that he was persecuting, the followers of Jesus. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He was blind. His men had to lead him into the city there of Damascus. And he laid in his bed for 3 days, not being able to see anything. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to his heart. And of course, Ananias, the disciple, came and laid hands on him. And his sight was restored. It was like scales fell off his eyes and he could see. And he was baptized. And Saul of Tarsus took on his Greek name, Paulus, and became a witness to Jew and Gentile alike, writing most of the New Testament words and becoming the greatest voice for him in the first century. A man changed from inward to a new man on the outside. Totally transformed. What a story of conversion, what a story of power, and what a living testimony to what Christ can do in someone's life. Paul and many of his companions, like Barnabas and his other companions, they spent time in prison. Paul and Silas were in that prison there in Philippi, and The jailer, when the earthquake hit and the doors opened and the prisoners were looking like they were going to rush out, he grabbed his sword and he was going to kill himself. And Paul said, "Don't kill yourself. We're still here. Don't take your life." And the man fell to his knees and he said, "What can I do to receive eternal life?" And Paul told him. And of course, they took the man with him to home, and they bathed Paul and Silas and nursed their wounds and fed them a meal. And then that night, the man and his family were baptized. Paul knew what it was to suffer for the cross. He knew what it was to travel across hot deserts and to go to places that nobody else had gone to tell the love of God and the story of Jesus. Many times under house arrest, he even talked and confessed his faith before Roman centurions and guards. And he observed the Roman armies. He was a Roman citizen, although he was a Jew. And Paul was shipwrecked in the Mediterranean. His life was nearly taken, but he had told them in prophecy, "Nobody will die on this ship." And Paul, the champion, Paul who gave his life willingly for Christ, who said, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished the race, and now there is stored up for me a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, which all shall be given on that day who accept Jesus Christ." He was a champion. Supposedly by church tradition, his skull is in an altarpiece above the altar in the church in Rome called St. Paul Outside the Walls. The reason it's called Outside the Walls is because nobody in Rome was to be executed within the city. They had to be executed outside the city. And he was executed outside, so they built this sanctuary, Paul Outside the Walls. Accordingly, his skull is in some box at the top. It may be, I don't know. Peter's skull is in another location. And supposedly Peter's body is underneath the church altar there at St. Peter's Basilica. And Paul's body, we're not sure where it is, but I think there's a place where they think it's buried as well. We visited the site where they supposedly executed Paul, where they beheaded him. And you could hear running water. You could hear streams of water, little springs in the background. And our guide told us that when his head came off his body, it bounced 3 times. And wherever it bounced, a spring of water sprung up. Kind of a crude story. And I asked the guide, I said, are those the springs that supposedly welled up when Paul was beheaded? He said, well, no, those have dried up since. Those are tape recordings to give it atmosphere. It was kind of eye-opening. But this champion for Christ gave his life willingly. And of course, in his incarcerations, he saw many a Roman soldier. The occupiers of Palestine, hated by Jews. And I love Paul's taking the example of Jesus to make the Christian message practical. He gave parabolic messages of salvation. And so he took that soldier image and he wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 a lesson for us, verses 10 to 18, a lesson on how to live the Christian life victoriously through the power and might of God Almighty. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, and the words are on the screen, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Practical words. Are we not assaulted at times by the devil and his temptations and his discouragements? We are. So he says, put on the full armor of God. So you can stand in his mighty power. Yesterday I was feeling a little discouragement yesterday. You know, the devil, he looks over the shoulders of ministers when they're preaching to see what they're going to preach. And he begins to discourage them and discourage their audiences. And I was feeling the weight of a discouragement yesterday. And I was walking down the hall, forgetting what I was preaching today. But these words came to my mind, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And I said, Lord, thank you for that reminder. And then it hit me, oh, that's your sermon text tomorrow. Duh. But you see, if you reflect on the word, the Spirit can then bring it back to you at the moment you need it. Isn't that amazing? So store it there. At least read it. If you don't have the capability of memorizing, read it and read it over and over and over and read it out loud. And if you do that, it's stuck in your brain and the Spirit will bring it to your memory when you need it. That's a promise of Jesus. So put good things in your brain. Don't store in the soap operas and the horror movies and the garbage. Put good stuff there, and it will come back when you need it. I remember when I was in the hyperbaric chamber there in San Diego going through those treatments, and I was kind of comatose and yet coming out of it. And when I was in there that one time, I thought the nurses were mad scientists trying to do deranged experiments on my body and my brain. And I remembered, I hallucinated in there, and I thought of an old movie I'd seen many, many years ago on TV, and I think they called the Andromeda Strain, and it all came back to me, that horrible film. Well, I tell you what, I want good things to come back. How about you? So reflect on that which is good. Finally, put on the whole armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood. We're not against humans. Our struggle is against spiritual powers in the heavenly realms. Who are we fighting? The devil and his imps, his unholy imps, his wicked foe. We are struggling against them, and my friends, they are very real, and they are very powerful, and they will oppose us unless we have on us the armor of God. Paul goes on in his words here. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand up then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the gospel, the shoes of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. Take up your helmet of salvation and the sword which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit in all occasions and all kinds of prayers and with request with which in mind, and Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Put on the full armor of God. We're going to look at some of these armor pieces here this morning. I'm going to sit down as we look at them slowly, one by one. And Margie, I appreciate you telling the children the story about the armor of God. You planned that well, didn't you? Of course, you knew the theme today. And I love those helmets that those girls are wearing down there. Those are neat helmets. Where'd you get those?
Dollar Tree.
Dollar Tree, oh my goodness. You can get anything at Dollar Tree. Did they cost a dollar? Really? Wow, that's amazing. Those are cool helmets. Boy, as a boy at that age, I would have loved those. Put on the full armor of God. He says to put on the belt of truth. The first thing he brings up, the belt of truth. Roman soldiers had a belt, and on that belt it was around their waist, and it held their scabbard, and it was a protection in important places on their body. And this belt, what is the belt of truth? What does it mean to have first of all, think about it this way. If you don't put your belt on, sometimes your pants will fall off, right? And I've seen a lot of people on these America's Home Video programs where they lose their pants. I don't know what's with these people. But maybe they don't have a belt on that's tight enough. So put on your belt of truth so that you won't lose your spiritual pants, right? The belt of truth. Looking at John chapter 3, this is the chapter where Jesus and Nicodemus met with each other. Starting with verses 19 and going to 21, we read these words from the scripture. Need a mic up here in the front. There we go. All right.
And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God.
The truth is the light that holds us together, that holds our pants on. And if we don't have that truth, if we don't have that walk with God, we will falter. Practical words, put on the light of God. Dwell on the truth in his word. He then tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Roman soldiers wore a breastplate that was very strong. Sometimes it was muscular looking. It protected their chest against the blows of swords and arrows. It protected their stomach against being stabbed. They wore this breastplate. And Paul calls it the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of whose righteousness? The righteousness of Jesus, who bore our sins on Calvary, who took his righteous life in place of our life, and who shields us against the enemy's attacks. It's his righteousness that we put it on over our hearts to guard our hearts from the attacks of the evil one. As we can apply this to our lives today, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 29 to 31, and we hear the words that Paul himself wrote here to the Corinthian church. These words of practical spiritual living.
So that no one can boast in his presence. He is the reason you have a relationship with Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Boast in who?
The Lord.
The Lord. We have no righteousness. We have nothing to cover our sins. But we boast in the Lord as we wear his breastplate of his righteousness. What a gift that he gives us as believers in Christ. And he covers our filthy rags, as it were, with his own robe of righteousness. Our righteous deeds are like what? Filthy rags. There's nothing good in us, but praise God, he puts over us a robe of righteousness, and he covers our sins and shields us. We read in Isaiah 64, verses 5 through 7, these words about the righteousness of God covering us. We read these words to apply and to make practical for our lives.
You come to the help of those who gladly do right, but remember your ways. Or who remember your ways? But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have to become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins.
You see, if we depend on our own righteousness, he just has to let us go, and we wallow in the mud. But when we allow him to cover us with his robe, then we find victory in our lives. Remember the man who came to the wedding banquet and refused to put on the wedding clothes? He said, my clothes are good enough. And when the host of the banquet came through the banquet hall, he says, why aren't you wearing the wedding robe that I provided for every guest? It was a custom in ancient times for the host of a wedding banquet to provide a special ornamental robe for his guest. And this guest refusing it was showing an insult to the host, and he was thrown out of the feast and into the street into darkness. A lesson that we must accept the gift of God upon us to cover our shameful, filthy rags. And sometimes we get anxious. Sometimes we get perturbed. Sometimes we doubt God. There's a promise that Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I love these words. Do not be anxious about anything. About what? Anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So in every situation, we can present our request to him with thankful hearts. And I love now the promise that Paul writes here. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That peace, my friends, is real. That's the peace I experienced on that airplane. It's that peace I experienced before my brain surgery. It's a peace that takes away all of our guilt and all of our fear, and it transcends all understanding, and it guards our hearts and minds. I want that kind of peace. How about you? And God will offer it to us if we will ask him in faith. And then Paul goes to talk about the shoes of the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers wore sandaled boots that gave them stability to walk and to march in. And Paul uses this as an illustration, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now, what does that mean? What are the shoes of the gospel of peace? Where does God lead us? Where do we go? Well, he takes us to many places and to many situations in our lives. We meet many people along the way. And a passage which I think we could apply to this would come from 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 16, where the Apostle Peter writes these encouraging words.
Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts rever Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander.
Put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Live at peace with those around us. I'm always ashamed of myself when some jerk cuts me off on the freeway, and I lay on my horn, and the boys are going, Dad, calm down. Just be glad he didn't shoot you, you know? It's like we change when we get behind the wheel sometimes, but put on the gospel of peace. Work with others in our community. Be kind to your family. Be kind to your neighbors. There's a lot of jerks out there, but sometimes the biggest jerk is yourself, right? So we need to ask God for the victory over these things, to be a right witness by wearing the right shoes of the gospel of peace. Paul then says to take up the shield of faith, and Roman soldiers had magnificent shields. They had tall, long shields to cover the whole body. They had short, round shields that they could use in battle against the sword fights that they had to encounter. And they used these shields to protect themselves against the arrows that were around them. The shield of faith is what Paul calls it, faith. And you may say, I don't have enough faith. Where do I get faith? Well, faith is a gift from God. If you look in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, faith is listed there as a spiritual gift. And if you don't have enough faith, then ask God for it, and he will give it to you. He's willing that all of our faith should build. It's like muscles. How do you get muscles? You exercise them over and over and over. And as you exercise them, they build and get stronger. Exercise your faith. You may not believe. You may have doubts. But in your mind, say, Lord, I will trust you. I will accept your promises. I will trust you even though I can't do it. And your faith then builds. I remember years ago when I was at Pacific Union College, attending there as a student, I was working with the youth pastor at the college church, and we went with the 7th and 8th graders from the elementary school to a junior high Bible conference at Camp Leone Meadows. And I was in charge of a group there of boys in a cabin, and we were going with the group leaders every day for different activities. And one day we went with Bill Smith, our youth pastor from PUC. He was the one who was with me in Mexico at the time of the crash. And one thing we had to do was crawl up a water tower. It was a big water tower. And at the top, Bill had a rope, and then you had to rappel off this water tower. And the kids all rappelled off. They did very well. Bill instructed them how to hold on, how to look at him in the face, and then rappel off. Well, I was going to walk down the ladder, and Bill said, no, Lynn, you have to come down the rope too. I said, I don't do that kind of thing. He says, well, they did, and you're their example, so you have to do it too. I said, Bill, I don't do this kind of thing. You don't understand. I don't like heights. I'm going to go down the ladder. He says, no, you're not. You're going to rappel just like they did. And they're all standing there looking at me. Come on down. You can do it. We did it. I didn't want to do it. But they put the harness around me, and I held the rope. He says, now just step off. I have you. And you go off like they did. You just bounce and keep looking at me the whole time. Don't look down. I said, I'm not looking down. I'm not looking down. Just hold on and look at me. And I rappelled off that water tower, looking at Bill the whole way. The shield of faith. I had put my faith in Bill. And we can put our faith in God. Roman soldiers in battle would use their shields in a good way for fighting, with those little round shields in combat. When they were in force, they would shield the whole company with their shields, and they would march forward, because as the arrows were coming at them, they needed something to protect them from those fiery arrows that would come from the enemy forces. Psalm 91, verses 3 through 5, are words of comfort and courage for people in the face of battle, but coming especially in the face of battle through the time of trouble that we are about to face. These are promises that can hold us well. Look at these words on the screen.
Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart.
Whose faithfulness? His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. What a promise. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by what?
Day.
If we have the shield of faith which God provides for us. Roman soldiers, they would go into battle with their shields in front of them to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. They stuck together. And sometimes when they would attack city walls, they would shield themselves in front and in back and on top against those walls, and they would push the battering ram against the walls, and under those shields they were working together to protect each other. Notice how they had to work together, to cluster together. And church, that's kind of like us as the church. We sometimes, if we have members who don't have enough faith, then we shield them with our faith, and we encourage them, and we don't discourage them. We come together, we press together, press together, press together. as little lambs. And when little lambs are in a flock and the wolf is coming to attack the herd, they press against those little tiny lambs to protect them. And those mothers and those fathers turn their backs against the wolf. We need the shield of faith here in the community of faith. And those of you who are strong in the faith, hold up your shields for those who are weak. And those who are weak in faith, huddle together under those who are strong. And you will grow in Christ. And then you will be able to encourage new babes as they come to join the family of God. And then Paul tells us to put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. A helmet was an important piece of the armor of a soldier in any war, no matter if it was ancient Rome or if it was modern times. A helmet protects the head against the blows of a club or a sword or even perhaps a bomb going off. 1 John 5:12 through 13, we read these words of encouragement.
Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
That you may know that you have eternal life. Where do we know things? In our brain. Put on the helmet of salvation that you might know that you have eternal life. When the devil or when somebody else tries to discourage you, well, you're just a sinner. There's no way that God could bring you into his heaven. There's no way that God could save you. I know that I have eternal life because I believe in the name of the Son of God, and I'm living his life by his Holy Spirit indwelling in me. Put on the helmet of salvation that you might know and that you might be encouraged. Philippians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Paul writes these encouraging words. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Do you believe that? There's a song that comes from that passage that Steve Green sings. And many times when I visit patients in the hospital, I sing this song to them. Words of encouragement. He who began a good work in you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. If the struggle you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process seems long and you're losing your song in the night, you can be sure that the Lord has his hand on you. Safe and secure, he will never abandon you. You are his treasure. And he finds his pleasure in you. He who began a good work in you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. Do you believe that promise? He's not letting go of you when you trip and fall. He lifts you back up and he says, child, trust me. Now let's go on. Let's not sin anymore, but I'll be with your side. I'll encourage you. He who began that work will be faithful to complete it until the day of God. And then Paul tells us to take the sword. Take up the sword, which is called the Word of God. Roman soldiers fought with short little swords. They needed their sword to go into battle. It's called the Word of God. And it's called the Word of God for a good thing. When Jesus met the devil in the wilderness, when he was praying there after his baptism, he had been anointed as Messiah. His father had recognized him by voice. And there in the wilderness, Satan came and tempted Jesus with three major, major temptations. And Jesus answered him and said, "It is what? Written." Three times, "It is written." And he answered him with the scriptures, "Use the sword of the Spirit in the battle against the evil one." Quote back scripture to him. Quote back scripture to God himself. Claim his promises. And if you don't believe, just read it to him. "Lord, you wrote it here. I'm taking you up on it that you're going to do this." And he will. And when we do that, we please him because we're recognizing that we're taking his word seriously and the devil will flee from us. Had Paul written this message to us in this day and age, he would have talked about a modern-day soldier. He would have pointed out the belt of truth on a modern-day GI. He would have brought out the helmet of salvation, the helmet that soldiers wear into battle. He would have pointed out the boots of the gospel of peace. He would have pointed out the shield that they wear, the bulletproof shield that they wear, the shield of faith, or righteousness. And the sword of the Spirit would have been their M16. He said, "Take up the M16, which is the word of God, and pulverize the devil with the word of God." You see, he was putting very into practical words something that people could see, something that they could understand. Take up that shield of faith, which police sometimes have to use against riot crowds. Take up that shield of faith. And lastly, and I loved it, Margie, how you put this. Put on the cape of prayer. Roman soldiers wore a cape. Put on the cape of prayer to cover us. Pray in all occasions for the saints and for those around us. I call it the cape of prayer. It's not listed in the armor of God, but he does end the passage with saying pray in all occasions. So I call that the cape of prayer. We need to wrap that around ourselves, the prayer that we can come to God at any time of the day. You don't have to just pray on your knees or in a sitting position. You can pray as you're walking in the forest, as you're driving in the car. You can talk to God wherever he is because you see he's inside of us through the Holy Spirit. We can always communicate with him. Paul says to pray in all seasons. Pray constantly. Pray continually. And so as we pray to him, we've learned these lessons from a man who spent his last days in a dank prison, who gave his life willingly, and who looked forward to a crown of life. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." He wrote that from that Mamertine prison. I can be content in all situations, in all circumstances, even around, surrounded by ugly rats and slime and honey buckets and hunger, I can still be content. How many of us complain over just minor things? It's a shameful thing, isn't it? I can be content because it is Christ who gives me strength. A life of contentment in Christ. A life surrounded by prayer. A life surrendered to him. And friends, as I shared with you during this series, I believe we are closer to the coming of Jesus than when we first believed by miles. Probation is soon to close. We need to be praying that the seal of the living God is placed in our foreheads, that God places it there, that he seals our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. This is no time to be playing around. I want to teach you a new way to pray. If you say, "I don't know how to pray, I don't know what words to say," sometimes I pray through the armor of God. Sometimes I take my Bible and I open it up to Ephesians chapter 6. I open up to Ephesians chapter 6 and I pray through the armor of God. And I say, "Lord, please, today I need you in my life. I need your guidance. Please put around my waist the belt of truth. Help me to believe. Help me to have that belt today. Help me to be truthful. Help me to be honest. Please put on me the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. Cover my chest with his righteousness. I'm not capable of living how you want me to do. Cover me. Put on my feet the shoes of the gospel of peace. Help me to be ready to go with a word of encouragement to somebody else. Father, please give me the shield of faith today. I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough strength. Help me to extinguish those fiery darts of the evil one. And Father, today I thank you for putting on my head the helmet of salvation, that I know that I have eternal life. It's not an arrogant, I know. It's not, I was saved on, you know, March, whatever, 15, 1949. It's not that kind of arrogance, but it's knowing that you have eternal life. And Father, please wrap me in the cape of prayer today. Cover me through this day. And when I start a day off dressing with the armor of God, literally dressing through the pictures, it gives new power for that day, new power for that moment. Take the scriptures and pray through them if you don't know what to say to God, and he will equip you. He will keep his promises. Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25, Paul writes these words, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is what? Faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir each other up to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much all the more as you see the day approaching." Which day is approaching? The day of Jesus, when he comes again, and when he makes himself known visibly before his people, and when he takes us with him to his kingdom. Pray all the more as we approach the day of God. And so today, church, put on the armor of God. Put on the armor of God. Girls, I love your helmets. Know that you are saved by Jesus Christ. They're putting their helmets on. All right. They know they've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Put on the armor of God. He is a faithful Savior. And God will indeed bring us to his kingdom. I hope you come tonight for the last message. We're going to be speaking of a passage that is like a pink elephant standing here in the middle of the sanctuary that nobody wants to deal with. It's a passage that we kind of walk around because we feel awkward with it. We're going to talk about that tonight and discover an incredible truth and a promise to make us as a people ready for the coming of Jesus. Come tonight for the last meeting. And if you've missed several, that's okay. Come, we'll catch you up, and you will be encouraged as we take that pink elephant and look at it closely and not ignore it any longer. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing our closing hymn. Father in heaven, I thank you for the armor of God that you want to dress us in. And I pray that you will dress this church and you will dress myself daily with that honor, that armor. May we learn to come to you in faith and ask you. Asking in faith. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Margie, are you going to close us with the hymn today? Would you take the hymnal and close us with our hymn? I believe it's something about standing on the promises. I think